We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Are you doing good, church? We're launching a new series today, and we're talking to all seven of our campuses. And what I want to do right now is I want us all to stand to pray, because I really believe that God's going to speak to us for this new series. Anybody enjoy Family Feud? Get a hold of that teaching. Get a hold of the resource. We're going to package that in one big package so you can get the whole teaching in just one packet. We're going to do the same with this series. Actually, in a couple of weeks' time, I've got a good friend. His name is Mark Edwards, and I've asked him to come and share his story just in this whole context of anxiety, fear, depression, anger, because he had what is called by any medical doctor the Widowmaker heart attack. And very few people ever survive the heart attack that he had. It was because of his health and his fitness and his exercise routine that actually the doctors say most people wouldn't have survived it. But what happened afterwards, the feelings and emotions that came to him were quite shocking. It wasn't just the physical heart attack. It was actually how he had to deal with it emotionally as he almost died and dealing. So I asked him, would he come and share that? How many think that's going to be worthwhile hearing Pastor Mark Edwards, a dear friend of this church? And I have no doubt that God's going to speak to us through this series. And I want us to pray for every single campus. I really want us to pray that not only today, but throughout these next 4 weeks, I'm believing God people are going to get breakthroughs in their depression. I'm believing God people are going to get breakthroughs with anxiety, some people with anger issues, or anybody just living with fear. Let me tell you, I'm believing not just for good messages. I'm believing for breakthroughs in people's lives. Are you believing with me? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We ask you, God, throughout the course of these next several weeks, Lord, that people, your word says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, we're looking to the Son today. We're looking to you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you will set people free through the hearing and the receiving and the empowerment of your word. And everybody said, amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look free to me. As you're being seated, you look free to me. Praise God. I'm excited. This is my favorite time of the year. I love this time of it more than any other time. This is October. October, for me personally, and maybe it's just a childhood memory. When I was 8 years of age, I moved to Australia from New York City and kind of missed out growing up on some of the fall activities that happen here, because Australia doesn't really have four seasons. It kind of has summer, and then it's kind of got pre-summer and post-summer. That's all Australia has. But I love all the leaves on the trees starting to change colors. I actually love Halloween, to tell you the truth. I think it's a lot of fun. Trunk or treat's going to be awesome. And then, of course, Thanksgiving. And then you go into Christmas. This is my favorite time of the year. How about you? And so in this series, throughout this month of October, I really want to talk about the subject of anger, depression, fear, and anxiety. We're calling it the series, It Happens, and it being internal turmoil, IT, and it's real. Matter of fact, I did a little bit of research throughout this week, or I had someone do some research for me, and this is what the statistics say, that 28% of internet users look online for information about depression, stress, or mental health issues. 28%. That to me is amazing. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults. These orders, by the way, disorders rather, are highly treatable. That's the shame of it. Yet only 36% of those suffering receive treatment. In Virginia, the state of Virginia, 250,000 adults live with co-occurring mental health and substance disorders. Isn't that amazing? Substance use disorders. And did you know the top three grossing drug stores in the state of Virginia are right here in Virginia Beach? Now, that might change a little bit in Northern Virginia, given what just happened last week. I'm not sure. But all I know is right now, the top three drug stores, the most gross sales of the whole state, the top three are in Virginia Beach. One of them is right here on Laskin Road. No shock to me, to tell you the truth. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some fear, some symptoms of anxiety. Here's a few of them. Feeling nervous, restless, and tense. Having a sense of impending doom or danger or panic. Rapid breathing, sweating, trembling. Sounds a bit like me before I preach. Feeling weak or tired, trouble sleeping, unable to manage worry. And I've learned some lessons, by the way. These are real problems. But can I tell you, we have a God that has real answers. Come on, can anybody say amen to that? And I've learned, I actually grew up managing and actually living with a spirit of fear. Coming from my background and my upbringing, it's no surprise. And so throughout the course of my life, I remember just as a young boy, I one day went to the library, which was not a usual occurrence for me growing up. And I remember one time I went into the library and I got so taken by this book, I lost track of time. When I walked outside, I literally cried my eyes out because it was dark and I was so scared of the dark. And I was so terrified, I would never have thought I could ever make it home. I didn't think I'd make it home alive. And so I remember I went back inside, talked to the librarian, and I said, would you please call me a taxi? So this is just a little boy, no money. And the taxi driver came and I said, I will give you my watch, which I got for my birthday, which meant a lot to me. So powerful was that fear. I literally gave away my watch so the taxi driver would drive me home. I was that afraid. Let me tell you, that kind of fear is going to cause you to live a limited life. Amen. And so I remember when I got saved, I used to tell all my friends, Christian friends, I say, listen, I've got this demon that, and I knew what it was. It was the spirit of fear that literally is in the backseat of my car and talks to me and audibly talked to me. Like literally, audibly, I could hear it. And I could see it, its eyes in the rearview mirror. And I used to tell everybody, but everybody thought, well, that's Steve, he's a brand new Christian, you know. And so they kind of pass it off as, you know, new Christians are always the ones that think they forget committed the unforgivable sin. They're always the ones that read, you know, the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, end times, and they've become spiritually aware of things that we've known about. And so they kind of dismissed it. And then finally, one day, I was dating Sharon, although we were barely dating, the truth be told. And what I mean by that is, you know, she wouldn't let me date her. I mean, you know, I'd ask her to come and sit beside me because I had one of those bench seats in the car. Guys, you know what I'm talking about, you know, come over here. And she would always sit right by the other side of the door. She would never let me put the radio on. And she was Miss Goody Two Shoes. And so I remember one time I said, hey, we're visiting a friend and we're driving over the Gladesville Bridge. And all of a sudden, this demon finally shrieked out this awful shriek in the car. And Sharon goes, what was that? True story, hun, isn't it? And I said, it's the demon that's been in my car. I've been telling you about it, and nobody just seems to really think anything of it. She goes, you can't have that riding in your car. I said, tell me how to get rid of it. I didn't know. I'm just a brand new Christian. And she goes, and she said, pull the car over. And she said, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. And I'm going, amen, what she said, in the name of Jesus. And she goes, get out of that car. It never came back again. But I grew up with it. I grew up with it. And I'm telling you, I know what it is to be set free of fear. I've learned some things. I've learned some lessons. I've discovered, who's ever been discouraged? Come on, let me just see. Down there in Seaboard, I want to see your hand. Come on, everybody's been discouraged. Put your hand up. Come on. Who's discouraged to even admit you're discouraged? And so, for me, you know, thinking about, you know, just discouragement, I discovered it's a passing phase. It will pass. And sometimes you just got to remind yourself, we're going to get through this thing. I've learned, one of the biggest things I've learned is whatever you do, don't isolate yourself. See, Sharon and I, when we were youth pastors and we were just newly married and new into the ministry and, you know, both of us were working, we're trying to balance our work life, our married life and, you know, just ministry life. And we were called by our senior pastors wrongly, I might add, Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. That's how he always referred to us. When I look back on it, it was probably as much as a little bit of annoyance than it was anything else. Because anything we touch, just seeing God seemed to bless. And he goes, Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. When you get called that by your senior pastor, can I tell you, you feel like you need to live up to that. So we were trying to balance ministry life. We were having arguments, married, and we didn't know what to do because we couldn't feel like we could talk to anybody because everybody's seen us as Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. So because of that, we can't say that we're not perfect because that's how people see. Do you see the danger of this? So we lived, if you like, feeling a little trapped. So I found this couple that were in ministry that I love dearly, Paul and Marie Dion. And so I asked, well, I said to Sharon, I said, let's go and have dinner with them and let's talk to them about how they balance all this. So we're driving to their house for dinner. And when we got there, Paul and Marie Dion were having an argument themselves. And you walked in and you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. And finally, I just said, hey guys, everything all right? They said, well, no, not really. Right before you arrived, we're having this big argument and we didn't resolve it. And then you arrived. I said, well, funny thing, Sharon and I were having an argument and we got to your house and we didn't resolve it. I said, can I ask you, what were you arguing about? And they told us, and it's the exact same argument we were having. I walked out of that house that night going, I'm normal. What I didn't know was everybody is going to go through challenges in life. But one of the greatest traps of the devil is to get you to feel like you're all on your own. Nobody else has gone through this. Nobody has these problems. And the best thing you can do is bring it out in the open. Here is a scripture that every Christian should know. I mean, we should know the Bible, but this is one that should stand out in every Christian. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation, everybody say no temptation, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Do you know what the Bible's saying? There's nothing new under the sun. That what you're going through is the same thing that everybody else is going to go through. There hasn't been anything you've gone through, there isn't anything you're going through, and there will not be anything in your future that everybody else is going to go through. No temptation, everybody say no temptation, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, and that you can endure it in Jesus' name. Here's what I want to say for those who are dealing with this issue of maybe anger or depression, fear or anxiety. You're going to get through it. You're not alone. People have gone through it before you. People are going to get through it after you. And when you get through it, you can help somebody else. So here's the thing. God has answers. Amen. His word has answers. Amen. If you feel like you're being overwhelmed, the Bible says, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When you got financial challenges, you can say, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and he will supply all my needs according to his riches and his glory. God gives the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant in the name of Jesus. Sow and you will reap. For he who sows generously will reap bountifully. You can take the word of God. Why are you down on my soul? Yet put your hope and trust in the Lord in the name of Jesus. His word. God has answers. Matter of fact, not only in his word, but in prayer, in meditation. Do you realize that meditation in and of itself is a peaceful, calming influence on your body? Not only that, people with godly counsel. People, God has answers, and sometimes those answers are just a Paul and Marie Dion. Hey, how did you cope with this? How did you deal with that? How did you navigate this? How did you get through that financial situation? Matter of fact, professional help is part of God's provision. Can I tell you something? Christian and some non-Christian, psychologist and psychiatrist, sometimes professional help, God's resource and provision is in that area. Matter of fact, the right medication sometimes can help. I said the right medication. Not just medication to try and numb your problem. Not just medication to ignore what's really going on. The right kind of medication. And the Apostle Paul even took time to prescribe to Timothy, who had an upset stomach, that the best thing Timothy can do was drink a little, everybody say a little, wine. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. Paul said, you got some gastric problems, you just need to drink a little. We say a little wine. Here's another prescription for you. Worship. One of the best things you can do is get yourself in the house of God and fill your house with worship and fill your car with worship. On your way to work, you can put on worship and you can begin to, I remember some of the most powerful moments of my life have been times when I've just been worshiping God with music in the house in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has answers, doesn't he? Church life is part of God's answer. Because one of the things the devil wants to do is to isolate you. He wants you to miss out on God's plan of building his body. Here's a big answer that I actually think is one of the perhaps understated, not talked about subjects that I believe is missing from the body of Christ today. And that is spiritual discernment. I actually think this is one of the neglected arts that is in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, of which one is, and we love faith and healing and miracles. That tongues thing, we haven't figured that out yet. In context of Sunday service and what that looks like, or the interpretation thereof. But we love faith, healing, and miracles. Amen. We love prophesy. We love word of knowledge. But one of those 9 gifts is actually the ability to discern spirits. And what it actually is for this context in this subject is so important to me. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the gift of discernment. It is to discern whether the nature and the origin of something is physical or spiritual. And if spiritual, is it godly or demonic? And Jesus, the Bible tells us, rebuked a storm, and the storm sat down. And we know that Jesus was on his way to go heal a man who was called a demoniac, whose name was Legion, because he had so bound up with demons. Come on, somebody. And Jesus rebuked. You can't rebuke an impersonal. I mean, I can rebuke these glasses, but it's impersonal. It's inanimate. And so rebuking a storm doesn't make sense, except when you look up the meaning of the word rebuke, this is what it means. He assessed the nature of it. He censored it and he passed judgment on it. And the storm sat down because Jesus identified satanic activity on the back of the storm. Sometimes you're fighting with your wife or your husband and you think the problem is them, but you need discernment to realize that storm is demonic and you need to see it for what it really is. I also know that too often Pentecostals have this thought, if in doubt, cast it out. I grew up in a church where everything had a demon, and deliverance can be a cop-out for repentance. Come on, somebody. So we need discernment because we blame the devil for things that, frankly, I don't think the devil did. But then the devil is doing things that we're ignorant of what he's doing, because we lack the ability to discern the spiritual origin and the nature of what we're dealing with. Come on, am I talking to anybody? So Jesus rebuked a demon in a madman, and he was healed of insanity. Did you know that? Like he was insane. He would walk around terrorizing the whole town. And he had the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the demon in him, and the demon went out of him. Wasn't too good for the pigs, if you read your Bible. But the Bible says from that moment on, he was instantly healed. Not everybody who is insane has a demon. We need the ability to discern. Let me give you other examples. Jesus rebuked a storm. He rebuked a demon and a madman. Jesus spoke to a blind man. And they said, Lord, whose sin caused this man to be blind? What is the nature, the origin of this man's problem? What's the spiritual context? And Jesus said, it wasn't this man's sin. It wasn't a demon. Jesus cast demons out of somebody who was mute. And after he cast the demon out of them, they were able to speak. Are you hearing me? But on this one, it wasn't demonic. Jesus said, no, it's just that God may be glorified by his healing. So we need discernment to know what's going on, the name and the nature and the origin of things that we're dealing with. Come on, somebody say amen. And so think about the disciples when one time they were trying to cast a demon out of this guy's daughter and they couldn't cast it out. And then finally, Jesus did cast it out. And then the disciples said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast this out? What were we missing? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. You lacked discernment. You lacked authority. Come on, somebody. I actually think this is a subject that needs to be taught more and more in the church today, because I actually think we've gotten far too pragmatic when it comes to some things. And so I just want to talk to you. Look at David. You want to talk about fear. David said in Psalm 56, verse 1, be merciful to me, my God. Listen to what he says. For my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words and all their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life because of their wickedness. Do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. Listen to David. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust, and I am not afraid of. You fill in the blanks. What can man do to me? I'm under vows to you, my God. I present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling. Listen to it. That I may walk before God in the light of life. I love it. Listen to David. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. David is not in denial. He's not living in isolation. He's not living unattached to what's going on. He's not lacking awareness. He's dealing with some stuff. He knows there are enemies, but he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. Listen to what he said, though. Enemies attack. Listen to what he said. Enemies pursue me. Adversaries pursue me all day long. They're in hot pursuit. All day long, they twist my words. They have schemes for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They want to kill me. I'm miserable, he says. I'm in tears. And you record all of it and you take note of it. I will present, he says, with all that, he says, I will present my thank offering to you. Praise God. You have kept my feet from stumbling. Listen, it says here that David is not unattached to what he's dealing with, but he teaches himself. He's training himself. I'm going to give God a thank offering. I'm going to put my hope in God. The world wants to offer you solutions. And so often, sadly, the solutions don't work. The world wants to numb your pain. It wants you to become more and more prescribed. And medication's good if it's the right medication. Come on. It wants to teach you to just numb your problems with drugs and alcohol. Or one of the greatest strategies that the world offers is just run away. Just get away from it. Run out of the marriage. Walk out on that job. Just run away. Matter of fact, I want to show you just different people in the Bible that actually suffered from, I would consider, chronic and suicidal depression. Because remember now, the scripture I started with that I want everyone to say, there is no temptation that except that which is common to man. And God provides a way out. In other words, don't let the devil isolate you into thinking you're the only one. And there's some lessons we can learn. And I want to show you a few people in the Bible who suffered and that want to let you and I know that we are not alone. Number one, King David. How many know he had some challenges? David was troubled and battled deep in despair. In many of his Psalms, he writes about his anguish, his loneliness, his fear of the enemy, his heart cry over sin, and the guilt he struggled with because of it. We also see his huge grief in the loss of his sons in 2 Samuel 12 and chapter 18. In other places, David honestly is talking about his own weaknesses, and that gives us hope today in our struggles. Listen to what David said in Psalm 38, verse 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden that is far too heavy to bear. David, under the weight and the consciousness and the consequences of his sin. Do you see it? Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? David's talking to the depth of his despair. What's up? What's wrong with you? And yet he teaches his soul, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. David was not ignoring unattached. He was not in some faith la-la land. He knew he was struggling with depression, but he taught himself, you will put your hope in God and you will praise him. Come on, somebody give God some praise. Elijah, man, you're talking about somebody who's depressed. Elijah, discouraged, weary, and afraid. After great spiritual victories over the prophets of Baal, this mighty man of God feared and ran from his life, far away from the threats of Jezebel. Did you notice what he did? He ran away. He isolated himself. The Bible says he even left his servant and said, you stay here. And he went another stage. See, the devil wants to isolate you from people that can help you. He wants to do it. Listen to what it says here. And there in the desert, he sat down and he prayed, defeated and worn out. This is what he said. I have had enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. Yet God spoke to Elijah in that moment. And the Bible says that God baked a cake, told him to have a sleep, and gave him some water. And then God said, come up to the mountain. And there God spoke to him in a still small voice. And then God said, go back down the mountain, get your oil, go. There's another leader. There's another generation. There's someone that's going to come after you. There's someone that's going to grab twice a hold of what you got. Can I tell you something? God has no problem with your feelings of despair. God is not afraid of hearing them. He already knows you have them, but he's got answers in the name of Jesus. Jonah, you want to talk about somebody who's gotten depressed. Jonah was angry, wanted to run away. After God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the people, it says he fled as far away as he could. The Bible says he paid a fare that went the other direction of Nineveh. Can I tell you this? It'll always cost you something running from God. He had to pay his fare. It will always cost you when you run from God. And the Bible says here that after this, he fled as far away as he could. And then a storm in the sea, he was swallowed by a giant fish. And then being saved and given a second chance, he finally obeyed. He preached God's message to the people of Nineveh. And God in his mercy reached out to all the people who turned to him. But instead of rejoicing, Jonah got mad. Listen to what he said. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Can I tell you? Jonah was mad that the people of Nineveh repented. He was happy to finally go and say, God is going to smoke you all. You're all going to turn into dust. And he brought it with fire because he never liked the Ninevites. But when they repented, he was ticked. Wait a minute, God, you told me to tell them, and you didn't do what I told them. And now I'm depressed because you didn't do what I said. And the Bible says here that even after God reached out to Jonah again with great compassion, he responded, I'm angry enough to die. Isn't that amazing? How many know Job went through some stuff? Job suffered great loss, devastation, physical illness. This righteous man of God literally lost everything. So great was his suffering and tragedy that even his own wife turned to him and said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Imagine that for a wife. No, seriously. I mean, God, of all the things you left, why her? Everything else is gone. Though Job maintained his faithfulness to God throughout his life, he still struggled, listen to this, deeply through the trenches of pain. Listen to what he said. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" He said, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I loathe," he says, "my very life. Therefore, I give free rein to my complaint and speak out the bitterness that is in my soul." Listen to what he said in Job 30. "Terrors overwhelm me. My life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bone. My gnawing pains never rest." And yet Job, the Bible says, went on. And the Bible says the latter part of Job's life was better than the beginning. The Bible says he lived another 120 years after his suffering. The Bible says he ended up with twice as much as he had before. I just want to say to you, listen to me now. You're going to get through this. You're not alone. God is with you, and God is not afraid. Here is the Bible trying to show us Moses. Moses, listen to Moses, was grieved over the sin of his people and his feeling of anger and betrayal from his own people. Moses, as a leader, was about ready to quit. Who's ever felt like quitting? As a leader at work, as a leader in church, as a leader in your family, you just think, well, it just hang it. I give up. These people, I'm the business person. Man, I start this business and everybody loves me when everything's good, but where are all my friends when things are tough? Come on, somebody. I just, not worth it. I just give up. I just, well, screw you. Moses was there. He wanted to quit, but how many thank God he didn't quit? And the Bible says here, listen to this now. Speaking of Moses, he came down from the mountaintop experience with God, with the commandments in his hands, only to find the Israelites in complete chaos and sin. And his heart cried to God, was on behalf of these desperate, sinful people. And God is going to wipe them out. And Moses is so upset because he's coming down from the mountain having been in the presence of God with the commandments. But here they are doing the very things that are written in his book not to do. And God says, "Step aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out." And this is what Moses said. "But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out and the book you have written my name in." Here's Moses. He's in despair for the people. So much despair. He goes, "God, if you kill them, do me a favor. Spare them. Kill me. If you kill them, then take me." Come on, somebody. That's called a leader. That's called somebody who's willing to step it up and rise above. How many know Jeremiah? How many know Jeremiah had some problems? Jeremiah wrestled with loneliness and feelings of defeat and insecurity, also known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah suffered from constant rejection by the people he loved and called to reach. And God called him to preach, yet he was forbidden to marry, to have children. He lived alone. He ministered alone. He was poor, ridiculed, rejected by his people. In the midst of it, he displayed great spiritual faith and strength. And yet we also see his honesty as he wrestled with despair and a great sense of failure. Listen to what he said, Jeremiah. "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see such trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" But perhaps the most compelling and most powerful person of them all who struggled with the depths of despair in their emotions is Jesus himself. And the Bible says that even Jesus was deeply anguished over what was laying in front of him. He knew what was to come. He knew God called them on a journey of great suffering. He knew all this must happen in order for us to be truly live free. Our Savior and our Lord was willing to pay the price on our behalf, but it wasn't an easy ride. Isaiah prophesied that Christ, listen to this, would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You can be assured that whenever we face, Jesus understands our weakness and our suffering, our great times of temptation and despair, because He too traveled that road yet without sin. In the garden through the night, Jesus prayed all alone, calling out to His Father, asking Him for another way. He said to them, listen to it, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He went a little further beyond them. He fell to the ground. He began to pray, "Lord, if it's possible that this hour might pass by me." And he kept saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Bible says in Luke 22, verse 44, that he was in such anguish. The Bible says he literally sweated drops of blood. What's true about all these stories and many others is that God was with them in their depression. God was with them in their anxiety. God was not afraid of them acknowledging their fears. The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Come on, somebody. He was there. He was there in the good days, and he's there in the dark days too. He didn't condemn them for their questions and their pain. He didn't tell them, "Come on, tough it out." He reached down to their deepest pit of suffering, and he lifted them because he cared. He showed compassion. He offered mercy. He brought hope. He instilled purpose, and he gave victory. And he still works the same way today. Amen, church. Our world desperately needs joy givers, hope bringers, those who in our lives that'll help us remember what real grace looks like, where everlasting hope can come from. We need some joy givers. We need some hope bringers. And maybe today you're not in despair. Maybe today you're not in anxiety. But this world needs you to bring hope and joy and grace. The greatest truth is this: you can be seated. We have a Savior who understands our pain. Come on, Richmond. Who knows about every weakness and every hurt, and he reaches out with compassion and with hope. He is our healer, he is our redeemer, he is our restorer, and he is our friend. Let me close with this statement. He will never waste the seasons of suffering we face. Listen to me. He will never waste the season of suffering we face. He will be with you in the middle of it all. Come on, someone say amen. In some way, he will bring good. He will instill purpose to help others and to make us stronger. He will never waste the season of our suffering that we face. And I think if you're going to give God praise, give it to Him now. Come on, somebody.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.